We're reading this morning in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that speak with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Keep your Bible open there at Revelation chapter 1. Let's just bow and ask for the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the precious Word of God. And we praise Thee, our Father, that God speaks to us through His Word. We believe, our Father, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And we ask, Lord, that on this special Sunday morning, that we might hear a voice from behind saying, This is the way, walk ye therein. Our Father, we have come up with different needs this morning into Thy house. And, O God, we pray that out of the abundance of Thy Word today, Thou wilt meet our every need. For those, our Father, who have come up downcast, may they leave encouraged. For those who have come up perplexed, may they leave enlightened. For those, our Father, who have come up, our gracious God, confused, may they leave with wisdom in their hearts. O God, we pray that whatever the need this morning, Thou wilt meet it out of Thy Word. Father, we long that You'll speak through Your Word to all of our hearts. And to that end, O God, I pray for that fresh and filling and empowering and energizing ministry of the Spirit of God. The Lord, we may be conscious this morning that the Word's going home with power as we give Thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Dr. R.W. Dale was a renowned preacher. He was a well-known theologian and he was an effective social worker. One day while in his study, while working on his message for Sunday, he was struck almost as with physical impact concerning the significance and the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Leaping to his feet, he paced the floor repeating to himself, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. You say, what had happened? He hadn't turned up any new facts, but he had arrived at a wonderful new comprehension that to believe that Jesus Christ is risen is more than a fact of history. To believe that Jesus Christ is risen, means to discover Him as the living Lord Jesus and as the companion of one's life. Indeed, my friends, Is this not what the living Lord Jesus says to the aged Apostle John in this opening chapter of the book of the Revelation? The apostle had almost died of a heart attack because Christ had unveiled His glory. He needs to be reassured. He needs to be restored. He needs to be reaffirmed. And in order to comfort him, Christ gives John a fuller revelation of Himself. What a picture we have in this chapter 1 of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the closing verses, for example. Notice what he says in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am. Let me pause there. For I want you to notice here the deity of Christ. He says to John, Fear not, I am. John would recall those words, for it was John who recorded the series of I am claims in his gospel. I am was the divine name that God chose for himself in the Old Testament. You remember that he said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. The self-existent, the eternal, the sovereign God. And in taking that title, Jesus Christ is claiming in no uncertain terms to be God. He says, John, fear not, I am. I want you to see the deity of Christ. But don't stop there. He says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I want you to see the eternality of Christ. By saying, I am the first, Christ is laying claim to eternal preexistence. By saying, I am the last, he is claiming that he is immutable, unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's John. He's in the quarries of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he's getting a vision of the ascended, risen, glorified Christ. The Lord Jesus is unveiling to him his deity, his eternality. But don't stop there. Look at verse 18 again. He says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I want you to see not only the deity of Christ and the eternality of Christ, but the victory of Christ. He says, John, I am the living one. John, there's nothing to fear. I've conquered death. I've conquered Satan. I've conquered hell. I'm alive forevermore. The deity of Christ. The eternality of Christ. The victory of Christ. Look at verse 18 again. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. The agony of Christ. Or, I became dead. For it was of his own voluntary will. Paul says, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Even the death of the cross. All I want you to do this morning is just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Can you see your Lord here? Can you see the sympathy of Christ? Notice what He says to John. He says, I'm alive forevermore. You say, what does that mean? My dear friends, it means that we have a compassionate high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a Savior this morning who knows our trial, who feels our pain, who comforts our hearts. The deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the victory of Christ, the agony of Christ, the sympathy of Christ. You look at verse 18, you'll see the authority of Christ. He says, John, I'm the living one. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I've got the keys of hell and of death. Christ's keys signify His sovereign authority to open and close the grave. Christ decides who dies when. And He alone can get them out. He's saying to this aged apostle on the Isle of Patmos, on this barren, inhospitable island, John, your ministry is not finished yet. I'm not going to take the key just yet and put it into the door of death for you. My Christian friend this morning, He never put the key into the door of death for you until His appointed time. What a Savior we have this morning. Now, on this Easter Sunday morning, I just want to lift four words out of this marvelous description of Christ and leave them with you. Do you know what they are? They're found in verse 18. Behold, I am alive. I want to suggest to you five things this morning. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Christ is alive to intervene in a time of difficulty. He's alive to intervene in a time of difficulty. Maybe you've come out on this Easter Sunday morning and you're going through a difficult patch. Everything seems to be crumbling around you. Maybe your friends are gone and your foes are mighty and your faculties are worn. And Christ wants to encourage you this morning. He says, behold, I am alive to intervene in a time of difficulty. How encouraging these words must have been to the aged apostle. For I want to tell you, he was going through a difficult patch. For one thing, there was the loneliness of the place. The loneliness of the place. Verse 9 tells me that John was in the isle that is called Patmos, a rugged volcanic island off the coast of Asia Minor. It was about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It was located just off the coast of Turkey. Patmos was a penal colony settled by the Romans. It was like the Alcatraz of its day. It was like being sent to Siberia for winter. It was a remote place for criminals who had committed great crimes against the Roman Empire. And yet, my dear friends, it was in this lonely place, it was in this inhospitable place, that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to John and encouraged him with the words, behold, I am alive forevermore. Loneliness isn't a new problem, isn't it? The psalmist in Psalm 102 said this, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Wonder, can you identify with that this morning? The world famous historian H.G. Wells said on his 65th birthday, I am 65 and I am lonely. Wonder, are you a Christian this morning who feels lonely, unnoticed, unloved, uncared for, unneeded? Perhaps you feel that you're even unnecessary. Well, the Savior says to you this morning, I'm alive to comfort you in your loneliness. For John, there was not only the loneliness of the place, there was the awfulness of the pressure. You see, why was John on the Isle of Patmos? Verse 9 tells me, he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled there from the year AD 86 until at least AD 96. He was probably put there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And there was this aged man laboring in the mines and quarries of Patmos. He was busting rocks on a chain gang. An old man separated from this church at Ephesus, suffering tremendous persecution and hardship. And yet, my dear friends, in spite of the loneliness of the place, and in spite of the awfulness of the pressure, he got a vision of his ascended Lord. He says, John, I'm alive to encourage you. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary who went out to China to serve the Lord. And when he got to China, he discovered that the work of gospel preaching was going on well on the coastal areas, but he discovered that the interior of China was rarely touched. And so he decided to himself that he would begin the work of evangelism right in the interior of China. And he dressed as a Chinese. And he learned the language and he began to preach the gospel, founding what was known as the China Inland Mission, now OMF. In the early years of the 20th century, when Hudson Taylor was an old man, the Boxer Rebellion broke out in China. The local warlords tried to stamp out everything that was foreign and Western. And as they viewed Christianity and the gospel, that it was something that had come from the West, they hounded hundreds of national believers and they put them to death. And this was an extremely painful time for Hudson Taylor. One day there was a particularly disturbing account of a slaughter where these warlords had butchered national believers. And when his colleagues heard that Hudson Taylor had heard about it, they just wondered how the old man was coping. And so one of the missionaries went up the garden path one day to see how the old man was doing. He just heard that so many of his fellow Christians had been butchered to death. And as they walked up the pathway, they could hear the old man singing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Me, and Thy beauty fills my soul, for by Thy transforming power Thou hast made me whole." You see, like John, Hudson Taylor knew that the living Lord was with him, that the risen Christ was with him, and he was intervening in his time of difficulty. Wonder this morning, dear friend, are you being criticized? Maybe pressurized, maybe ostracized because of your faith. Maybe in the home place, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the office. Christ is alive to intervene in a time of difficulty. The second thing I want to say to you very quickly is this. I want to suggest to you that Christ is alive to illuminate in a time of doubt. Thomas experienced such a time, didn't he? You remember what John says, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed so much. Whatever else Thomas was doing that night, it wasn't worth it. He missed a meeting with the risen Lord Jesus. And during all that week, the disciples were coming to Thomas. And they were saying to Thomas, "Oh Thomas, we've had a wonderful experience, you know. We've seen the risen Lord." But do you remember the stubbornness that marked Thomas? You remember that as the disciples kept recalling this experience, you remember what Thomas said to them? He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." In the Greek it's a double negative. I will not on any account believe. I want hard, tangible proof. You see, as far as Thomas is concerned, hearing is not good enough and seeing is not good enough. Thomas wants to feel. He wants to put his finger into the groove where the nails have been. He wants to put his hand into the side of the Savior where the spear has been. My friends, Thomas was more than a doubter. He was an unbeliever. Now listen, he had witnessed the resurrection of Christ. He had heard the Lord Jesus saying time and time and time again that He would rise again from the dead. Oh, but Thomas didn't believe the word of Christ. Wonder, are there any Thomases in our midst this morning? You're an unbelieving believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're doubting the promises of God. You're failing to take God at His word. Oh, there was the stubbornness that marked him. Thank God there was the sight that moved him. For 8 days later, the risen Lord Jesus came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." I wonder, like Thomas, have you been absent when you should have been present? Have you gone astray? Have you grown cold from the Savior? Are you no longer in touch with the Lord? Are you no longer what you used to be spiritually? Wonder this morning, do you need to gaze on the Savior's wounds and know of a truth that He's alive, and He's alive to illuminate you in a time of doubt. General Gordon was the man that discovered Gordon's Calvary, and if you go to Israel today, well, it depends on your guide. They may take you to a chapel, but usually the Jewish guides will take you to Gordon's Calvary. General Gordon was a British hero of Khartoum. While he was there, he once saw a young man in danger of being hacked to pieces by a fanatical mob. And riding into the midst of that fanatical mob, General Gordon rescued that young man. But in doing so, he incurred a very deep cut to his face. A scar that received and needed painful and serious surgery. And from that moment forward, he bore the scar upon his face. A few years later, that same young man that he rescued became a lawyer. And he became the opponent of General Gordon in a political quarrel. One evening, this young lawyer, who was opposed to Gordon, he went to hear Gordon speak. And as General Gordon spoke that night, the floodlights lit upon the scar of his face. And that young man rose from the audience, repeating these words, "I had forgotten the scar. I have forgotten the scar." Tell me, as a Christian, have you forgotten the scars of Calvary? Have you forgot the wounds of the Savior? My friend, do you need to gaze on those wounds afresh this morning? Listen. Christ is here and he says, "I'm alive. And I'm alive to intervene in a time of difficulty." And he says, "I'm alive to illuminate in a time of doubt." And my friends, listen, he's thirdly alive to inspire in a time of defeat. I wonder what it was that motivated Simon Peter to say to the rest of the disciples on the Lake of Galilee that night, "I go a-fishing." Whatever it was a poor show. I tell you, Simon Peter knew the Lake of Galilee like the back of his hand. But that night was a poor show, for they went all over the waters of Galilee that evening. But the Bible tells us that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Thank God he always stands on the shore of my disappointment. He always stands on the shore of my disillusionment. He always stands on the shore of my discouragement. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore and a voice came across the water, "Boys, any food?" They were pretty irritable and disgruntled, no. Then a voice came from the shore again, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And immediately it tugged and strained and there was a record haul of fish. You know something? This risen Lord Jesus that we worship this morning, he's able to inspire in a time of defeat. You see, without direction from the Savior, there was failure. The risen Lord had told them to go back to the Lake of Galilee, but they hadn't told them to go back to their old tree. They had gone back to the fishing without consulting him. Instead of looking to the Lord for guidance, instead of weighing up what Peter was saying, they acted in the energy of the flesh, and that night they caught nothing. They were self-willed. And the result was failure. I, like many of us, wonder, are you serving the Lord without direction? Without instruction from him? Or you're busy here and there in the service of the Lord and you're seeking the lost for Christ and you're doing this and that, but over your service for the Master it could be written, night, nothing. All because it's done in the energy of the flesh. All because it's done for self-centered motives. All because it's done without direction from Christ. You see, my dear friends, without direction from the Lord, there was failure. With direction from the Lord was success. And did you ever notice that the difference between failure and success was the width of a ship? We're never far from success when we permit Christ to give the orders. We're usually closer than we realize. What a difference it is when we go forth in his strength, at his command, for his glory. Then it will be miracle service with God's power and blessing upon it. It will be all over again. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. He's able to inspire in a time of defeat. Are you beginning to see what a wonderful declaration this was? John, I'm alive. He's alive to intervene in a time of difficulty. He's alive to illuminate in a time of doubt. He's alive to inspire in a time of defeat. Listen, my friends, he's alive this morning to invigorate in a time of distress. For John says, Mary stood at the sepulchre weeping. You know, when first she met the Savior, she was possessed with seven devils. But the Lord Jesus set her gloriously free. And from that day forward, Mary of Magdala, way up in the north of Israel, Mary of Magdala followed the Lord Jesus down the Jordan Valley. And like other women, she ministered unto him of her substance. Do you remember that Mary was there when the Savior died? She was standing at the cross. Do you recall that she was there when they laid the Lord Jesus in the tomb? You remember that she was first at the tomb on resurrection morning. John says, when it was yet dark, Mary made her way to the tomb. Sometimes we sing that old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Well, Mary Magdalene could truthfully say, I was there. You see, she just loved Christ. And she kept on loving him. And the darkness of the morning couldn't quench that love. And the distance to the tomb couldn't quench that love. And the darkness of the hour couldn't quench that love. But can you see her now? Can you see her state? She's weeping. The word that John uses for weeping is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used of Mary of Bethany when she came out to meet the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. It means to wail. It's not that for Mary, there were tears trickling down her cheeks. No, no, no. My dear friends, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, she was convulsed with weeping. Her heart was broken. And her grief expressed itself in a constant, unrestrained sobbing. It was love for the Savior that made her weep. She was weeping because the sepulchre was empty. And yet that is the very fact that should have made her rejoice. Her heart was breaking. Her world was shattered. Her hopes were gone. It was the darkest hour in her life. Life seemed all in vain. Maybe you're in a similar position this morning. Maybe like me yesterday, you've had to stand with tears in your eyes at an open grave. Maybe everything seems to be lost. Maybe your world seems finished. Can you see her state? She's standing without the sepulchre weeping. Can you hear her name? Mary. You know something? That transformed the weeper into a worshiper. For out of the shadows, out of the darkness, there came a voice. A voice she knew, a voice she loved, an unmistakable voice. His voice, the Master's voice, Mary. My friends, when she heard that voice, it strengthened her feeble knees. It lifted up her hands that were hung down. It raised up her fallen head. Wonder, am I speaking to a troubled believer this morning? Wonder, has death robbed you of a loved one? Wonder, are you passing through a time of personal, maybe family crisis, maybe business crisis? The living Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning, and He's calling His own sheep by name, and He's saying, behold, I'm alive to bring encouragement and strength to your troubled soul. Oh, my friend, this morning, behold the Savior. He says, I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive to intervene in your time of difficulty. I'm alive to illuminate in your time of doubt. I'm alive to inspire in your time of defeat. I'm alive to invigorate in your time of distress. I want to suggest to you this morning, he's saying, I'm alive to instruct in a time of disquiet. There doesn't seem to me too much doubt about it that those two on the road to Emmaus were wavering. They were floundering. Cleopas, possibly Mary his wife. They turned their back on the city of Jerusalem. They turned their back on the assembly of God's people. They were going down the 7-mile stretch to Emmaus. They were walking the country road. And as they were walking, they were banding to one another. They were suggesting to one another the explanations of what had happened in recent days. And the word that Dr. Luke uses is the word that's used for table tennis. You see, Cleopas would advance one suggestion and Mary would bandy back another. And as they were talking together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. You see, my dear friends, for Mary and Cleopas, their hopes had been dashed by the world. They'd lost their best friend and he had died in the cruelest possible way. And to this unknown stranger who came beside them, they said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Of course, Christ was redeeming men. They were thinking of a different kind of redemption. They wanted to get rid of the Roman yoke. They wanted to get rid of the Roman bondage. They wanted to throw off the Roman authorities. But their hopes had been dashed by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they seemed to be disoriented. They were confused. They weren't sure exactly what had happened. Is that where you are this morning? Maybe you've recently become a Christian and maybe your expectations of the Christian life have taken a bit of a dent and you're unsure and you're confused and you're disorientated and you're distressed. Oh, their hopes had been dashed by the world, but oh, my friends, their hearts were warmed by the Word. They were despondent. They were discouraged. And the Lord Jesus draws near and he tackles their problem. How? By directing their minds to the Word of God. Listen to me when I say this morning. You and I would have fewer problems if we knew this book. We knew the book. For beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. What a Bible reading that must have been. I would love to have been there. Beginning with the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. Going on up into Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, picture of Isaac. Christ would be the Paschal Lamb in the book of Leviticus. He would be the scapegoat in the book of... He would be the Paschal Lamb in the book of Exodus. He would be the scapegoat in the book of Leviticus. In Numbers and Joshua, he would be presented as the soldier of the army of the Lord. In Isaiah, he would be presented as the prophet. I wonder what Christ said about the words, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. On into Ezekiel, into Daniel. I wonder, did Christ finish with the words of Malachi? The Son of Man is risen with healing in his wings. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And no wonder their hearts burned within them as he talked to them by the way. Wonder, does this Easter season find you despondent, delusioned, distressed, discouraged? Will you fix your eyes upon Jesus? Will you look full in his wonderful face? And my friend, the place where you find the Christ of God is in the Word of God. Behold, I am alive. During the week, I was reading this story about William Sangster. He was a Methodist minister in London several years ago. Near the end of his life, he contracted a disease that nearly paralyzed him. Even his vocal cords were paralyzed. He could no longer preach or speak. On an Easter Sunday, his last Easter on earth, his daughter came to visit him. And using stiffened fingers, he scribbled a message. How terrible to wake up on Easter and have no voice with which to shout, "He is risen." And then, pausing for a moment, he added, "Far worse to have a voice and not want to shout." I don't know about you this morning, but I just feel like shouting. This is Easter. He's risen from the dead. But you say, "Preacher, what does it mean to me on this Easter Sunday morning?" I'll tell you what it means to you, individual burdened Christian. He's alive to intervene in a time of difficulty, to illuminate in a time of doubt, to inspire in a time of defeat, to invigorate in a time of distress, and to instruct in a time of disquiet. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth a living just because he lives. My friend, bow down before him this morning. Feel his hand upon you. Hear him say, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." Let's bow together.